Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as sons. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. This is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who read The Shepherd, you may have received a heads up that our next sermon series, which begins today, is going to focus on an uncomfortable, hot button topic, the issue of church discipline. And someone like getting a tooth extracted, yeah, I've had a few comments about that. One impression that I receive from church members is that they've never heard of such a thing. Another is that church discipline is outdated, we shouldn't do it anymore. Along with that, it's unkind, it's unfriendly. We shouldn't judge people. Some of you may be concerned that church discipline will drive people away, while others of you think that whenever we take the Bible seriously, it brings more people in. And some of our members are here in part because you have been witnesses or even the subject of church discipline gone bad. One person was thoughtful enough to ask me, what prompted you to enter into this series? And if that question hadn't dawned on you before, it probably has today. This past fall, as our first elder deacon training class came to an end, one of the final topics that the Book of Order asks us to address is church discipline, and so we did. In fact, our Constitution, the Book of Order, has devoted about 30 pages on this topic in the section called the Book of Discipline. It's significant. And so we had to ask the question, if this is a significant part of what our Book of Order has to say, why don't we teach on it more often? And of course, it has come up in passages that we've talked about, and I'll mention that in a moment. But we've never spent a time systematically trying to understand what Scripture has to say on this important topic. And so during that training class, one of the participants asked the question, well, has the session here at Westkirk ever had to deal with issues like this? And the answer was yes, on occasion. But the further comment was added that the fact that most of the persons in the room probably did not know about them was a testimony to the seriousness our elders take confidentiality and grace here at the church. And that certainly is a good thing. Church discipline is biblical, but it must be done biblically. So whenever we tackle difficult biblical issues at Westkirk, I feel compelled, maybe more than usual, to pray. So let's do that. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking to honor and glorify you in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So what is church discipline exactly? There are many facets to church discipline, and that is why we're going to take 5 Sundays to talk about this, to explore it. That keeps me from having to try to tell everything I think or know in one message, and it keeps us focused on all of the significant passages in Scripture that speak about it. It's a topical sermon series, but in Westkirk fashion, we are not going to bounce around as I find all of the verses that affirm what I want to say on the topic. Instead, we're going to tackle five of the most important passages on this topic, one at a time. My wife astutely asked me last night, she said, "Didn't we already talk about this in 1 Corinthians? And the answer is, well, yes and no. Church discipline came up several times during that sermon series as Paul was speaking to the church in Corinth about the various issues that were happening in the life of the church, but we have not had a comprehensive study. We don't know all that the Bible has to say on the matter. The most significant passage there in that sermon series, and there was more than one, was 1 Corinthians in the beginning of chapter 5, where we read about that man who was involved in the illicit relationship with his stepmother. Now, since I've preached on that text before, I will only refer to it, not today, but later. But it'll come up again, and I think that'll help you remember one of those passages that we're not going to be speaking about in great detail, but is significant to the topic at hand. Preaching and teaching are important. Not only does Scripture direct me to follow the example that Paul gave to the church in Ephesus when he said that he was going to declare to them, or that he did not shirk from declaring to them, the whole counsel of God, but one of today's leading Reformed pastor theologians, a fellow named Mark Dever out east, who writes quite a bit about healthy church life, says this. He says, in a broad sense, discipline is teaching. Now, that's not all it is, but we're going to focus on that part today. Our book of discipline in the Book of Order here at Westkirk puts it this way. It says, discipline is the exercise of authority given the church by the Lord Jesus Christ to instruct and guide. To instruct and guide its members and their children, and to promote its purity and its welfare. Teaching is not all that church discipline is, but that's where we begin. So let's think about the big biblical story. The biblical story and our universal struggle with sin. God created the universe to display his glory. I don't think that's a controversial statement. God created the universe to display his glory. And as part of his creation, he created humanity, he created us for that same purpose. He said that we were created to bear his image. Genesis 1, I think verse 27. He said we were created to bear his image, and then we know what happened. Adam and Eve did not display his glory, and so they were excluded from the garden. And then God called Abraham to a knowledge of himself. He covenanted with Abraham to bring about a people we know as Israel, to display his glory. God said that Israel was to display his holiness, his character, to glorify himself to the rest of the peoples of the world by being different, by being distinct. And we know what happened there too. God gave them the law, and then throughout the Old Testament, the law corrected them and even excluded some of them, some of his people, from the community, leading ultimately to the exile of the entire nation of Israel itself from the land. Are you following the big picture? God created the church. The role of the church is to reflect the character of God as we seek to follow him and to follow his word. And in keeping with the entire history of Scripture, then, this history, this beautiful story of redemption, we seek to follow His word, and church discipline is the process by which we deal with one another when we fail to bring glory to God faithfully as His people, as His witnesses in the world. God gave us church discipline really for five reasons. If you're a note taker, write these down. First, He gave us church discipline for the good of the person who is in sin. We get that. We were disciplined as children. Church discipline is for the good of the person who is in sin. It's also for the rest of us as we witness the danger of sin. If you had brothers and sisters, you should have experienced the benefit and the blessing, not to mention the enjoyment of seeing your brothers and sisters disciplined and hopefully learning so that you didn't follow in their example. So God gave us church discipline for the rest of us as we witness the danger of sin, and also for the health of the church as a whole. Church membership is where we draw the line around who we are that separates us from the world around us, to help us glorify God and be that holy and distinct people that we claim to be. If we're not going to be that people, then why be members of the church? Church discipline is also for the corporate witness of the church to those outside the faith in our community. It protects the purity of our witness. We are not like everybody else. We're different. And the purity of our witness is what God uses. We saw this most clearly in the book of Acts, to draw people to Himself. How they cared for one another. And lastly, God gave us church discipline, and you all know the answer to this one, to glorify God. So church discipline then is really everything the church does to help its members pursue holiness and to fight sin. And so preaching, teaching, prayer, reading, memorizing the Bible, corporate worship, accountability relationships, which means like in your small groups and your house kirks, as you relate and care for one another, godly oversight by pastors and elders are all forms of church discipline, because church discipline in its broadest sense is teaching. All of these things together help form our character to be more like Christ. And we know and we proclaim that when we put our faith and trust in God through Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, that's God living in us, in our bodies. Why Paul speaks to us as about our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have God living in you and still live the way you were before Christ. So how do we respond to that? Well, this is how and why the writer of Hebrews calls us to consider church discipline and the discipline of the Father in the first couple of verses of our primary text for today. He says in Hebrews 12:3, "Consider him who endured," consider him, Christ. "Consider him who endured from sinners," that's us, "such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." In verse 4, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." So he's talking to a persecuted people, and those who were alive to receive his message understood that they had not yet been killed for their faith, although it was a very real threat. So they had not yet resisted to the point of having to shed their blood. Verse 4 uses really a sporting metaphor. It's a boxing metaphor, actually, when talking about this struggle against sin. And since we all contend with sin in our lives, it's important for us. And it's as if the author says, we all want to get rid of sin and the consequence of sin, but that's not going to happen in our lives. And so God uses our sin to teach us the value of persevering through hardships. That's what the trials, the discipline is for. We are not then to look at church discipline or any other trial for that matter as God turning away from us, as God forgetting about us, as God betraying us. We are in a universal struggle with sin. And in verse 5, the writer recalls Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, which says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. So we're disciplined by God through the trials of our lives, not because he hates us, not because he's a ruthless dictator, not because he's helpless to protect us. Difficulties often lead us to question. To question our relationship with God, do they not? Sometimes that's our first reaction when we discover we're in trouble. When times get rough, we often lash out at him and we demand that he remove this obstacle that is in our life. But instead, verse 6 here of Hebrews 12 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. This is the main point of our text today. Hardship for the believer is discipline from the Lord. And discipline from the Lord, as unpleasant it may be at the time, is a sign of sonship. And by that I mean that if you profess to follow Christ and you're experiencing a divine trial, and we have to grapple with the reality that most of our trials are divine, if not all. Sometimes we're in trouble because of our own stupidity, of course, right? But even those God uses for our best interest. But if you profess to follow Christ and experience a divine trial, it's a sign of your adoption. It's a sign of your adoption as sons and as daughters of God. He is raising you right. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, Michael read for us. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're an illegitimate children and not sons. Do you hear the sense there? We might be tempted to say, but there's a difference between God doing something in my life and the elders or somebody else in the church. God's ways are perfect. And that, of course, would be true. We're going to explore the role that we as God's people play in God's judgment in weeks to come. But the point we begin with here in Hebrews is that discipline is a sign of God's blessing. It's a sign of our belonging. We're not to decry God's discipline of us, but instead to recognize it for what it is. God sends trials into our lives not out of spite, but out of love to make us stronger, to reach our potential as his children, so that ultimately we overcome that mistake, or we overcome that sin, and we bear witness in our lives to who he is and what he has done for us. To glorify him. And that discipline includes correction. Don't get me wrong. God punishes sin. We seem to know that intellectually. We know that conceptually. We don't like it personally. Any Christian with any maturity at all knows that we need this kind of discipline and training in our lives, because without it, without a healthy understanding of God's holiness and a healthy fear of his wrath and the price that he paid for our sin, We forget who he really is. And we become way too comfortable in this world and with our own sin. So then I ask the question another time, how do we respond? How do we respond to this? How do we respond to trials? How do we respond when someone puts out something in your life that needs your attention? Yes, as flawed human beings, the assessment of a brother or a sister in Christ may be wrong. We are not perfect. But do we just shrug it off? Do we ignore it? Many do. But God has said in our passage for today, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Some of us, perhaps this is the first reaction of most of us, is to lash out in anger. We don't like being called out. You can't judge me. Or I don't deserve this. Or who do you think you are, holier than thou? God's word also says, don't be weary when reproved by sin. When we do this and stay in our sin, we make no progress at all in the Christian life because we fail to recognize what discipline is. It is the attention we are rightly to receive from a loving Father. You know, I spend a lot of time with couples preparing for marriage. And in the time that we spend together when we're talking about raising children, the potentiality of having kids, and how we're going to go about parenting them, one of the questions I often ask, I always ask of both of them is, well, how did your parents discipline you? And then we reflect on that. And I have yet to have anybody who said, and I granted, this has been in the news a lot lately, and we know that it happens. I've yet to have anybody say, my parents disciplined me and I never deserved it. Don't we almost always say, I don't remember everything that I did, but I'm sure I probably deserved it. Don't we? I know that there are exceptions. God says, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The writer of the Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews, makes that comparison, the comparison of an earthly father to our heavenly father in the final verses in our passage for today. The comparison between our fleshly biological fathers with our heavenly spiritual fathers, he says, or she, I don't know who the writer of Hebrews is, writes this, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, meaning the earthly fathers, for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, if you're not a parent, you have been parented, at least. And so we all know that our safety, meaning our spiritual lives, our eternity, our eternal life, is on the line. We do not let our children play in the street. We teach them not to touch a hot stove, not to put stuff in the electrical outlets. We give them training wheels, and then one day we take them off and teach them to ride on their own. So it is with God, and by extension, the church and the fellowship of believers. Discipline is for our good. Do not run from it, but receive it. With all seriousness, reflecting on what has been experienced and how God may be using it in your life or desiring to use it in your life, out of love and out of the concern that is given for you. Not just in this life, that, as we're reminded here, is very brief in light of eternity, but for the life to come. When you become a member of a church, you're professing your faith and trust in God through Jesus Christ alone to the entire community, not just within the church family, but the community outside the walls of the church. And you're saying, I want to be different. I will be different. I will follow Christ. I will be godly. I need you, and you need me. So let's together hold one another up in love to the standard that God has given us in his word, that is to be different, to be holy as he is holy. I know that my Packers are playing the Cowboys today. Rachel here sent me a text to remind me. But Cowboy coaching legend and follower of Christ Tom Landry once said this: the job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be. And that's not too far from what God is doing for us and in us, because he loves us and desires for us to be good. Let's pray. Lord God, the desire of my heart in this first message is to lay the foundation of the love and the grace and the spirit of gentleness that we are all called to exercise when we hold one another accountable to the truths that you have given us in your word. We're not a country club here, Lord. We're not about golf. We're not about collecting coins. We're not about a lot of things. We are about you. And having joined together, most of us here in membership and some of the rest of us as members in other churches, Father, we have made commitments. Commitments to one another, and most importantly, commitments to you. If we are to be in our community who you have called us to be, salt, light, if we are to go about following the Great Commission, discipling others into the faith and into greater maturity in the faith, we need your discipline. We need to maintain the testimony of who we are, who you have created us to be. And so we thank you, Father, because we know that we're all sinners and we all need it. And so we thank you for the discipline you give us, but we also thank you for the forgiveness that you've given us in Christ. He has accomplished our reconciliation with you. So by your Spirit, help us to live lives that bear testimony to that truth, to ourselves and to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why does God discipline us? Well, he disciplines us because he loves us as a good father loves his children. And so in this way, his holy and loving character appear more clearly and shine more brightly in the world around us. So as we prepare to profess our faith and to commune together at the table of the Lord this morning, let's ask God to use us and to encourage one another, to hold one another accountable to obedience and to repentance from our sin when we fail, so that we can be the church in our community and around the world that God has called us to today. I'm so glad that on this first sermon in this sermon series, we had communion together. I know that oftentimes this is true in my life and my experience as a pastor, and those of you who are elders or have just taken on the role of a spiritual leader or mentor for someone, that when often we confront someone in their sin or the topic of church discipline comes up, the first thing that happens is we're accused of being sinners ourselves. There is no doubt that we are all sinners. I'm the pastor, I'm a sinner. I've been here long enough that many of you have experienced some of my sin. The issue is not whether or not we sin. It's what we do with our sin. And the call of the Spirit upon our lives, the evidence that we have that we belong to Him, is that when He disciplines us as sons and daughters, we repent. We turn from that sin. Let's encourage one another with love and grace and humility. I pray this in Jesus' name. Go in peace.